months now, haven't we? Which has been fantastic. And Simon came down, spent a day with us down in Biddenden, in the village where we live, and we went and had some nice doorstep kind of bacon and egg sandwiches, and a little coffee shop around the corner from where we live.
Salad.
It was the salad. Oh, sorry, yeah. There was a salad. There was a salad on the side. There was. But yeah, sorry. I'm sorry, my friends. There you go. So, right. Yeah. You said you were looking forward to this. You're not now. There you go. Brilliant. Just a very quickly, for those of you who don't know, just a little bit about myself. As you know, my name's Carl. I lead a church plant into the Weald of Kent. So we've planted out of Gateway Church in Ashford. So I was on the eldership team there for a number of years, serving alongside Graham Hall and others. And we felt a couple of years ago that God maybe was calling us to see something planted, established on the Weald of Kent. So I took a few months out from preaching or doing anything else and just kind of seeking God, really. And it wasn't a major kind of, you know, sometimes you get these wonderful prophetic words that come and you know, you get this name and you're dreaming about a place. It wasn't like that. It was two people came up off the Weald to us in Ashford, and they said, wouldn't it be great if something like this was on the Weald of Kent? And it was as simple as that, and it just did something, you know. And so we set about. We started a multi-site. We were travelling from Ashford. I'm married. I've got four children: 19-year-old daughter and four boys, 17, 15, and 13. So life can be hectic at home. And we prayed together. We talked about it, and we just felt that it was right for us to relocate to the Weald of Kent. So we did that 15 months ago and continued to serve across the two teams. And then that was in January of this year, so only a few weeks ago, I stepped back fully from any responsibilities in Ashford to concentrate on planting the church in the Weald. And that's been an interesting journey for us. It's an exciting time. Some of the stories I want to share with you over the next 3 hours. No, I'm only joking. Over the next half an hour or so, we'll be drawn from our own personal experience and from just, you know, the adventures that God has had us on. And, you know, it's not always, it plays at all. The stories that I share, these are things that God is doing amongst us. But I just understand that, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. You know, I was just wonderfully saved at the age of 20. My wife wasn't my wife then, very instrumental in that, in just challenging me and provoking. We got lots of conversations about God, and I gave my life to Jesus. But I've got to say that I've not looked back. And in all that I do, and however I've lived my life, and whatever I've done, you know, the rough, the smooth, anything, it's all about Him. It's about Jesus. You know, and we've seen some tremendous things in our lives. We've seen some wonderful situations, relationships restored, healing, lives transformed. We've seen all that, and it's because of Him. It's because of Jesus. And in all that I want to share today, you know, we have to remember, first and foremost, it's about Him. You know, Jesus is the one who's powerful enough to save. Jesus is the one who's powerful enough to transform. Jesus is the one who builds His church. And actually, you know, we won't go far wrong if we just put our trust in Him and follow Him, because that is my testimony. Actually, I've put my trust in Jesus, and we haven't gone far wrong. Yeah. And I mean that in every area of life. I don't just mean when we talk about signs and wonders and getting excited. I mean in everything. I mean in parenting. You know, raising teenage boys has its challenges. But, yeah. So, but I'm so grateful I know Jesus, because He helps. And when we talk about mission, when we talk about witness, when we talk about reaching out, when we talk about touching lives, and you know, we have to be very aware that the world that we're talking about engaging with are going through the same things that you and I are going through. You know? And God can break into any situation. And God can touch a life through any conversation or in any place. So I find myself just sharing stories of what's going on, you know, being a dad, and that can have impact on others as parents. And you can see just the power of God at work in sharing simple things. I say that because I want to demystify straight away, right from the outset, this sense that when we talk about going on mission together, when we talk about outreach, it's something that's great and it's rah, rah, rah. It is great. It is fantastic. I love seeing lives transformed. I'm passionate about it. But it's how do we take what we hear on a Sunday, how do we take what we hear here and translate that into Monday morning? Because even this afternoon, you're going to go back to families, you're going to go back to kind of, you know, just life. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work or whatever it is that you do. And you're going to go, well, how does what we talked about yesterday translate into today? And hopefully in the next kind of half an hour or so, that's what we're going to explore together. Is that okay? If it's not, you're kind of stuck with it anyway, I think, for half an hour. So there we go. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, you know where I'm going with this. We won't just stay here, but it's, you know, very, very well known kind of passage of scripture, a few verses of scripture, you know, that the Great Commission. I don't want to say it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. You know, that's really important that we get. If Jesus wasn't making a suggestion here, I've got an idea, guys. You know, if you feel like it, you know, that this was the commission. This is what Jesus said to the disciples they were to go and do. So the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Interesting that, isn't it? When they saw Jesus, actually the first thing they did was they worshipped. You know, first thing we do is we worship. Because Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you know that in your life? What we've sung about this morning is true. It is true that they are not words projected onto a screen. It's truth. He is risen. Death could not hold him down. And he can transform your life and my life in an instant. So they worshipped. It said some were doubtful. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen him die. And there he was, stood before them. And he said this. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And if we jump into the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and it says, "And so when they had come together," so the disciples, with Jesus, "they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs.'" Yeah, I like that word, epoch. You know, we talk quite a lot about seasons in Christian life, don't we? So we got so fed up with the word season, we now talk about being in an epoch. So there we go. So, you know, just, yeah, some random comment. But there you go. It's like, "No, times of epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." I had a job a few years ago where I worked for a language school. And part of that, a privileged position, and I got to travel around the world, many different places, a year. And 1 year I was asked to go over to Canada. And I spent some time in Toronto and in Ottawa, and most of the time in Montreal. And whilst I was in Montreal, I had to go up to Ottawa to visit our office up there and spend some time with the team up there. And I got on a train, an early morning train, and I took the train out of Montreal to go to Ottawa. And I was impressed. I'd heard Canadians were friendly people, but I was very impressed because the lady, I guess the stewardess or the hostess on the train, she came in and she was like, oh, hi, and she started talking to me and she said, oh, she told me her name, I can't remember her name now, and she asked me my name and I told her my name. I could remember that, I'm all right there. And I told her my name and she started to tell me all the safety procedures for in the event of an emergency. You know, you need to do this and you need to break the glass and this is where the hammer is and this is what you do. And I thought, man, you would not get this in England. Personal safety instructions. I felt safe. I felt good. I all of a sudden, I had the tools to get out of that place. It was great. And the train had kicked, started out of the station and we were on our way. And once she'd finished talking to me, she turned around and she said, well, greetings, ladies and gentlemen. And she addressed the rest of the carriage as a group. And she said, I just want to let you know, she said, that we're expecting no trouble on this journey at all, she said. But should there be an accident or a problem, I'd just like to introduce Carl to you, who has now been fully versed and trained in evacuation procedures from the train, and he will be the one to help you get out should there be a problem. We hope you have a nice journey. And off she went. I could not believe it. I'd been stitched up. When I left Ottawa, I sat right in the middle of the carriage and I made sure there was someone sitting at each end so I knew whichever way this hostess came through, it would not be me, the one holding the hammer. When we become Christians, when we get saved, the Bible teaches us that we have pearls of great price. The Bible teaches us to be salt and light. The Bible says not to hide our light under a bushel, not to bury it. But you know, what is that about? Well, it's like having that hammer on that train. We know the escape route. In fact, more than that, you know, not only do we know the escape route, we have the tools to get out, and we have the tools to rescue others. Had that train have derailed on that journey, had it have derailed, had something had gone wrong, and I was still, I had been trained. I knew where the hammer was. I knew what I would have had to do, and I hope that I would have been brave enough to have cracked the glass and helped people get to safety, because that's what I would have done. That's probably what most of you would have done as well. Because you had the tools. And the Bible teaches us that we have the tools. We know it. You've only got to look at the world around us right now. You know, read the news. And you look at this and you think, man, it is so desperate out there. But the truth is, we have the answer. We have that hammer. It doesn't matter how derailed we think the train is. We have the answer. There is an escape plan. There is a way out. God rescues. God saves. He doesn't leave anyone trapped in the carriage. It's not his heart to leave anyone trapped in the carriage. But do you know what? Once we have been saved, once we are at the beginning of that carriage and he has rescued us, he puts tools in our hands because that is the vessel of his grace. We are the vessels of his grace. We are the ones that he designates to be the ones to point the way. Do you see that? That's what Scripture teaches. So when we look at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, you know, and I jokingly said, you know, this is sometimes called the Great Suggestion. But you know, we have to understand, church, this is the calling of God on our lives. This is the calling of God on your life. There will come a day where mission won't exist. Because when we're in glory, that there will be no more people to save. Do you see? Mission is for now. We're called on mission now. You know, the church is part, the purpose of the church is to reach a broken, hurting, dying world. We're called to it. It's the purpose, and that's why we're here. Therefore, I don't believe, personally, I don't think Scripture teaches that mission is an add-on. When I got to one church, I after a couple of years there, their evangelism budget went from this to this. And somebody said, well, that's quite shocking, isn't it? We thought we would have done more. And I said, no. I said, the reason why the evangelism budget has disappeared is because everything we do has a missional focus. And the reason for taking out an evangelism budget is therefore then it doesn't become something else that we do, like kids' work or like anything else. It's not an add-on. It's kind of who we are. It's what we're creating. We're created to be worshippers of him and vessels of his grace to the world. Do you see? Mission exists because worship doesn't, is what Piper said. We live in a world where there's not a lot of worship going on of Jesus out there. Therefore, mission exists. And if Jesus said, you are a witness, he was saying to these disciples, you're witnesses. Now you can be a witness without telling everyone what you've seen. Do you see? You know, whether you can be a witness, so you're all witnesses. You're all witnesses to the grace of God and the power of God in your life. Just think about some of the things God's done in your life. Do you do that? I thank God. I love telling stories. I love it because it glorifies God. You know, I was sharing yesterday, I mean we shouldn't have one child because it's not medically possible. But God is God. We've got four. I was working in McDonald's as a student and we were getting married. And not in McDonald's, you know, we were due to get married a few weeks later. And I was working a night shift and I dropped a cloth. I was cleaning the back of a grill on this hot vat of fat, and I dropped this cloth into the vat, and the fat, I apologise if you're a bit squeamish, it kind of spat up, as it would do with a cloth full of water, all over my face. I have something known as keloid, so it means that whenever you scar, it stays. You see some people, just every scar stays. Well, that's what I've got. So, you know, even little bites from squirrels. I got bitten by a squirrel. Bites of squirrels, you can see the scars, the marks. And I put my hand to my face, and when I pulled it away, it was not pleasant what came away. And I'm in hospital, and I'm just in pain, and I'm just saying, Jesus, please help, Jesus, please help. And there was some comfort, there's some peace in the hospital room, but it still hurt. And the following day, I looked at my face as it was all bandaged up and everything else. And I saw a consultant a few days later. I wouldn't go out because it was one half of my face. It looked horrible, and I was due to get married in 6 weeks, and I saw a consultant, and he said, at best, he said, it will be there for 6 months looking quite bad. He said, another 6 months, he said, and given how your skin works and everything, it's going to be raw and white and red. He said, but you could have scarring for life. I've got it here where I got burned before, and I'm just thinking, 6 weeks, I'm getting married. What are my wedding photos going to look like? I was a new Christian. And I was so annoyed at the doctor. I said to him, what do you suggest I do? And he said, well, maybe makeup. And, you know, I'm a man's man. You know, I wanted to hit him. I was just like, yeah, I beg your pardon. You know, I'm the groom, not the bride. Do you know what I'm saying? So I went and got a second opinion, and he said the same thing. And a week later, I went to church. And I'm at the back, and I've not been a Christian very long, and the guy had led me to the Lord. He walked past, he went, hi, God, whoa, my word, he hadn't even heard. And he said, what's happened to you? And I told him what breaks my heart is the fact my wedding photos are going to look like this. And he said, but God heals. Can I pray for you? And he prayed for me. And that week, the scabbing, it just scabbed up really quickly, and he just started to fall away. And underneath was not bright. You know what you get underneath the scab, that bright pink, white kind of skin? It wasn't that. It was the same skin, same colour as the other side. And if you look at my wedding photos, there is not a scar, not a mark on my face. Within 1 week. I will tell stories like that, and I will keep telling stories like that, and I will keep testifying to the goodness of God in my life. Do you do the same? Do you do the same? And I don't just tell my friends in church about that. Do you know, I tell anybody. Because when I see people out there who are hurting and who are suffering and who are in pain and who have afflictions and have, do you know, I say, my God can help. My God can heal. You know, He hasn't healed everything. We have walked through some real trials, and we are still walking through some trials. But do you know what? He has never left my side. It was read out earlier, wasn't it? Or said earlier, he will never leave you or forsake you. That's the promise that we read. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So whether he heals you or not, the truth is you can know the peace of God, you can know the grace of God in any situation. That's his promise to us. You know, that's the truth that we hold. That's what we know. We're on a mission. We look at a hurting, dying, broken world and we say, well, what can we do? Well, we can do a huge amount. Why? Because we worship a God who is mighty to save. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says this. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Later on, we read in Ephesians 6, when it's putting on the full armour of God, it says, put on the shoes, the gospel, you know, the readiness of sharing the gospel. You know, this, and so often we focus, don't we, on the shield and on the sword, because we like shields and we like swords and we like to be protected and we like the breastplate of righteousness, we like the helmet, we like all of that. And actually, the gospel is shoes. I used to think that one should be the sword. That would be great. You know, go out and kind of take a bit of ground for Jesus, but it's the shoes. But when that was told in the context of a Roman centurion or a Roman guard wearing that, you know, that their shoes, these guys walked miles and miles and miles and miles. Do some reading up on it. I haven't got time to go in. You know, get a caligae, the name of the shoes. And you look at those and the layers of leather and how they were designed to help the feet breathe and to protect them from anything that they might have trampled on underfoot. But, you know, when they came marching in, if they were on your side, it was a beautiful sound. But to the enemy, the sound of those feet trudging towards was a frightening sound. The sound of feet. The sound of shoes. And the Bible teaches us, the Bible says to us, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce good news. You know, we can be witnesses to something. We can have seen things. You know, God has done so much in my life. But I'm a witness to what God has done in my life. I can choose to hold on to it. I can. I can sit quietly at home and I can say, thank you, God. You have been so faithful and you have been so gracious to me. But actually, God says, my feet are beautiful. How beautiful it is when I go out and I start to announce that good news, when I start to tell people of the goodness of God. Please don't get me wrong. I do not stand on street corners preaching. I do not stand at the water cooler every single time that someone comes in to the office or something like that. I think, right, I'm going to tell them all about Jesus now. Do you know, I just share my life with them. I share my best friend. I share my Saviour with them. In the same way I would talk about my kids, the same way I would talk about my wife, I would say, you know, because they've made a tremendous, I love them to bits, they've made a difference to my life. I thank God for them. But you know, the ultimate one is Jesus Christ. And he is making a difference in my life day after day. And I look at who I am, and I look at what he's done in me, and I think, what grace, what mercy, what forgiveness. And then I speak to people who don't know grace and who don't know mercy and who don't know forgiveness. And I think I can introduce them to someone who can show it to them. So I'm introducing people I love to the best one ever. It's as simple as that. So I'm not talking about announcing being on a street corner. Unless that really takes your fancy and you feel that's what God is saying, go for it. But please, yeah, I'm talking about every single day. I'd go into the office, I would model something of the love of God. I would look at, if someone said they were unwell and there was an opportunity, I would offer to pray. Not because I've got to convert them and get them to church, but because I know there's a better way for them. Do you see the difference? You know, we look at this world, we look at what's going on, it breaks my heart. Sometimes I don't read too much of the news because I can only take so much of it. Because it hurts. It hurts to see what's going on out there and what people will do to one another. It hurts to think what might be happening just down my road. let alone what's happening around the world. But I don't cut myself off from it. Because I want my feet, the sound of my feet, to be beautiful. I want to be an announcer of the good news. So we are on a mission. We're called to be announcers of the good news. I think in all of this, and we touched on this yesterday, you know, we are called to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Have you ever really thought about that? Look at story after story in the Gospels. Where was Jesus? He was amongst those that needed him most. He was there. He was with them. Church, we spend most of our time with those that need him most, actually, don't we? You spend a couple of hours here, but you spend most of your week out there. We're out amongst those who need him most. That's okay. That's where Jesus was. But he brought hope into those situations. He didn't say to them, "All come to church." He said, "Let me show you another way." And as they were shown another way, actually they began to gather, and that's what you get. Do you see the difference? So I don't spend most of my time inviting people to a service or to a meeting. I spend most of my time going out and just spending time with people. Because we're all called to be a witness. And we can all do that, can't we? Because you're doing it already anyway. You're out amongst people. You know, be encouraged. You're already there. You're with people. You're doing it. God has placed you, and no matter where you are, I'm going to say this, you know, no matter how young, no matter how old you are, do not disqualify yourself. Do not. It's a lie to believe anything other than the fact that God can use you this very day. And God can work wonders through you. And God can touch lives through you, each and every one of you. And these aren't just some nice words that I've kind of come up with this morning or this week. It's based on truth. It's what God says. Why? Because he says, you will be my witnesses, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. These are his promises. Look for opportunities. Look for moments. You know, I remember we were moving house from the Peak District. From Stafford to the Peak District. And we got a man in a van to come and move us. And actually two men in a van. And the first guy that got out of the van, you know, I'm sure his name must have been Butch. You know, he's a big guy. Until I saw the guy behind him, and he was Butcher. You know, oh my word. You know, as in not the sort that sorts meat, but there we go. Even though probably could have made mincemeat of meat. I mean, these guys were huge, and they were moving my stuff, and they got to my books. My Christian books. And this guy just, that's interesting. And they put it on the van and gone. And then the guy, Butcher, was sat in the driver's seat, and I worked out he was the boss. And Butch gets in after me. So I'm now sat between them in the van, being taken all the way to the Peak District. At which point, Butcher turns to me and says, "Those were interesting books. You believe in all that stuff then?" And I said, "I do." And I started to tell him why. And the guy to my left started to say, "Actually, I don't believe this." And he started to just cut across what I was saying. And the guy that was driving said, "Shut up. I want to hear this." And he outranked him, and he was bigger than him. So both of them had to sit and listen to the gospel being shared from Stafford to the Peak District. And he just kept asking me questions. "So you're telling me that God can do this in my..." "You're telling me..." I said, "Yeah." And as we were getting near to where the house was, I said, "Look, I'd like to pray." And it was so simple. "I just want to ask that maybe God will make it. If you are interested..." So this is a prayer I always believe is answered. That if you are genuinely seeking God in your heart and you ask him to make himself known to you, he will. So if you're genuinely sick, why don't we just, I just pray that prayer. He didn't become a Christian. I just prayed with him that God would make himself known. And that's where we finished. I've not heard from him since. I don't know where he is, what he's doing. What I do know was when we finished unloading the van and the van pulled away, and I'm thinking, whoa. I heard the van start to pull back up. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. And there was a knock at the door, and it was him. And he came back and he said, I just want to shake your hand, mate. And I just want to say thank you for taking the time to share that with me. Why don't more people tell us this stuff? I was moving house. It wasn't Sunday. Did you see? It was an everyday moment and situation. We're called to follow the example of Jesus out there in a world, in a difficult situations, whatever we might face, but to be like he was, a friend of sinners. We're called to compassion. So often we read, Jesus, he looked upon situations and he was moved with compassion. We should be seeking out the lonely, the unloved, the poor, the hurting. I thank God that people sought me out. I thank God for those who were praying for my salvation. I thank God for people who took the time to get me to where I thank God for them because they loved me and they had compassion for me. And if we're to follow the Lord's example was one of compassion and being moved, then we should be called to do the same. Remember, to love the sinner. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? Love the sinner but hate the sin. But so often we see the sin on the sinner and we put them together, don't we? And God's been speaking to me about this again afresh, about just my judgmental heart and how welcoming I am of anyone. People with addictions. People with just annoying character flaws. People who smell. I remember sitting with one couple and just trying to help them and talking with them and I had to air the room for half a day afterwards. And I'll be honest, the following time I did not want to meet with them. Just be honest. But I pressed through that because I wanted to love them more. Why? Because the Bible teaches me that we are all created in the image of God, not just those in the church. Every single human being on the face of this planet is created in the image of God. They have eternal value and worth. Why do you think shows like X Factor are so popular? Because people are searching for significance. They want to be noticed. We live in a society that is so individual. We were talking about this yesterday. Englishman's home is his castle, separate from the rest of the world. But the reality is we all want to belong. We want to love. Why? Because that is put in us, because we are created in God's image. Being created in the image of God doesn't mean two arms and two legs, as has been quoted on the BBC recently. It's not about how you look. It's about who we are. If I lost an arm, I would not be less of a person. Do you see? Created in the image of God is not about my physical appearance. Created in the image of God has got to do with who I am. And people are hungry. They're searching for significance. That's why these shows are so popular. When some people say, I don't know what I will do with my life if I don't win X Factor. Sob, sob, sob. And we do laugh at that. But I think some of it, it's quite, I mean, sometimes I look at them and I think, wow, who are your friends that they've told you can sing? But on the other hand, you look at it and you think, that is quite sad. That actually, if they don't get the significance, if they don't get the recognition that they are longing for, their life is over. And that's just a glimpse of the society that we live in. Sometimes people aren't lovely. They don't do lovely things. But God loves them just the same. There was a day for each one of you and I that our sin was causing separation between you and I and him. It was not lovely to him. But Jesus hung on that cross and he died for each one of us because he loves us. They beat him about the face. They whipped him. I mean, you know the story. Crown of thorns thrust onto his head. We read he was beaten beyond recognition. Flesh ripped from his back. They mocked him. They spat on him. They hung him on a cross to die. And he looked upon that crowd. And do you know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I'm called to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And if someone cuts me up with a supermarket trolley and I have a sarcastic comment for them and I want horrible things to happen to them and all sorts of trolley. He hung on a cross facing those who had beaten and tortured him and called out for their forgiveness. Everyone that you see, everyone that you walk past, everyone that you work with, everyone that is an annoyance and a good friend is created in the image of God, has value and worth. They are an eternal being. Maybe some of you need to hear that for yourself afresh today. That you have value and worth. No matter what the enemy might say, no matter what this world might say to you, no matter what people have spoken over you, do you know what? In God's eyes, you have eternal value and worth. You are created in his image. And if there is anything that's been spoken over you that I said otherwise, then we go now in the name of Jesus. Fill yourself with truth of how God sees you. Understand what the gospel is, how thorough it saves us, how wonderful this good news is. He has the power to transform and save. I have an eternal hope. It's eternal. I will spend eternity with Jesus. I did not deserve it, but I have it. We should be rejoicing. That's joy. That's hope, isn't it? It's okay, even as British people, to get excited sometimes. It's all right. I remember preaching the gospel one time, and we had one Kenyan, and everybody else was British. And he was like bouncing in his chair like this. And at the end, we got up and we sung How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And he said, I wanted to hit someone. he said, I'm so excited. He said, do you not get this excited in England? I said, not really. I said, this was excited. I said, we're excited. He said, oh, okay, that's all right then. He said, but you do believe it's good news. I said, we do believe it's good news. That's right. But there we go. We love the sinner, but it's okay to hate the sin. God hates the sin, but he saw through that, and he saw the person. He saw what they could become. He saw the hope. Did you see? So, we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to be those bearers and announcers of good news. We're called to follow the example of Jesus. We're called to compassion. But then we come back to what we read at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Can I just say on that, and write little notes in my Bible, and when I was looking at that again this morning, I'd etched in there in pencil, when it says the remotest part of the earth, it means anywhere, even the remotest villages. Doesn't matter where you are or where you live, Jesus Christ died for all. Whether it's a city of millions or whether it's a village of 100. Do you see? Wherever God has you, that's where he has you. And he can work through you. And he can affect change through you. And he can touch lives through you. But we can't do this in our own strength. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, he says, truly, truly, I say to you that the works that I have been doing, you will do also. In fact, greater works than these will you go on to do. And it's been quoted before, isn't it? You know, a lot of commentators, they major on the greater works. They say, well, what's the greater works? Do you know what? I'm happy with doing the same things that Jesus did. Let's worry about the greater things. You know, it's not about quality, it's about quantity. I think the fact is, they would have gone on and done more in quantity. They were not going to better walking on water, raising the dead, and transforming lives. They were not going to better it. So it's not a quality issue. Jesus has won that. All right, you will not better Jesus in the quality of miracles. So it's about quantity. But I'll take the same number, thank you very much. But you're saying we might go on and do even more. That's quite exciting, isn't it? That's our inheritance as a church. The church is not to be, and I didn't get to see, one of the reasons I did not become a Christian in my first 20 years of my life, you're beginning to work out how old I am now, in the first 20 years of my life, is because I looked around and I saw songs of praise. I'm sorry, please, no disrespect, songs of praise, but that in those days, all I saw was, I just saw people who were going, we have joy. So, and I'm thinking, really? That doesn't look exciting? I get more excited about clipping my toenails sometimes. Do you know what I mean? Because I feel fresh and new. Seriously, I looked at that and I thought, it worried me. But then I met a whole new group of people. And they had something. They had life. They had a joy for life. They had a zeal for life. They talked about a God that could change my situation. They talked about this healing stuff. I didn't get it. But do you know what they said? And then it turned out it was true. It works. And then they said, that's your inheritance. Not only can you know life eternal, not only can you know a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, but he promises so much more as well. So the church is not meant to be a grovelling, snivelling rack in the corner. Absolutely not. It will punch way above its weight. Why? Because God's on our side. And in fact, it's not God on our side, we're on his side. It's his battle. He's defending his name and he says, come with me on the journey. That's why Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. He went about the Father's business. So when we talk about, well, we need anointing, because what happens is when Jesus then said, you know, you will do greater works than these, he then goes on to say a couple of verses later, if you read it in John 14, he says, and I will send you another helper. I will send you a helper. I will send you someone to help you do this. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Because why? Because he has anointed me to preach good news. God anoints his saints. God anoints his church. Why? So that we might be empowered. So that we might be able to go out and do the things. You know, we look at it, we say, how will that situation change? Well, we need your anointing. We need you, God, to help us. So we can speak into a situation. So when we lay hands on the sick, do you know what? I don't heal a soul because I can't. I don't save a soul because I can't. I'm just flesh and blood. But do you know what? God can. God can. We've laid hands on the sick. They've got well. Thank you, Jesus. We've been in the middle of worship. We've watched a lady get up out of a wheelchair, no longer dragging her legs, and she can walk. In the middle of worship. 3 months ago. I didn't do it. I didn't even notice it when it was happening. I just looked and thought, oh, that's interesting. She stood rather than in a chair. And then I thought, oh, hold on a minute. She stood rather than in her chair. Ah, penny dropped. Do you know what I'm saying? God could just catch us by surprise because God is God. Church, we need to lift our perspective. We need to understand just how big God is, how wonderful God is, how mighty God is. Do you have a correct perspective on God? Because when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about its power to save, we need to understand it can save. Because God can save. When we talk about healing, when we talk about breakthrough, when we talk about situations being transformed, we need to understand that Jesus can do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? And actually, it's not difficult because when I'm fearful, his Holy Spirit comes. When I'm struggling, his Holy Spirit comes. When I need help, he helps. He does it. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not something, I don't have to do it. I don't have to drum it up. I don't have to get, you know, I get excited. I'm sorry, but it's not that we get excited. I just get excited. I can't help it because God is so good. But actually, we don't need to drum anything up. It's the Holy Spirit at work, and he can do it in the quietest moment. He can do it in the gentleness of ways. He can do it in the middle of worship. He can do it in the middle of the high street. He can do it around the water cooler. The same power that caused Christ to rise from the dead lives in you and me. In you and me. So what's stopping us? What stops us? Well, there are many hindrances, aren't there? To name a couple, there's fear. We get afraid of rejection. We've been rejected in the past. There's wrong thinking. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe that's just for certain individuals. And I want to say no, 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 no. It's for each and every one of us. This is your inheritance. This is my inheritance. This is our inheritance, church. This is wonderful, isn't it? This is wonderful, wonderful good news.